never like it when there are inside jokes. And I don't know whether you picked up on Tanya's little comment about Pastor Jerry this morning, but a few weeks ago she referred to me as Father Jerry. And so I'm not sure, I may be living into the title of the message today. I'm not sure which is promotion and which is a demotion, but, you know, whatever it is, I'm back to normal today. Today is Palm Sunday. The name that comes from the event when Jesus declared his candidacy to be king. And I feel a little conflicted about the title of today's message. It could sound by the title that today's reflection is all about you and me. Have you ever been praised one day and crucified the next? And if I convey that message, I would be horribly wrong about the importance of today's theme. And I'm sure all of us can relate to the fickleness that we find out in life and through humanity, but there is something very different by scale and degree in today's scripture reading in focus. It might be better to say that the theme of today's message is all about how you and I respond to the story of Jesus, who was praised one day and crucified the next. So if you will recalibrate with me ever so subtly, let's dive into today's reflection. Palm Sunday is the story of the day that Jesus enjoyed a parade into Jerusalem. And the whole city was excited. It was in an uproar to welcome Jesus. And then in less than a week, the crowd would turn on him. The powerful would arrest him, torture him, and hand him over to be crucified. Now, certainly, even in light of some of the events of the recent days, our celebrities, our cultural celebrities, can attest to the fickleness of their fans and their audiences. A few years ago, I came across this story. I thought I would share it again today. It's the story of Robinson Cano. Robinson Cano was an all-star second baseman for the New York Yankees. And in 2013, he took the money and he ran. He signed with the Seattle Mariners for a 10-year, $240 million contract. And with that, Robinson Cano left New York City. That was in 2013. In April of 2014, he made his first appearance back into New York, and everyone knew that he would get booed by the Yankees fans that he had left. Before the game, he made an appearance on Jimmy Fallon's Tonight Show, and they took a cardboard cutout, life-size cardboard cutout of Robinson Cano, out to the streets of New York. And they encouraged Yankees fans to practice booing Cano in front of the cutout. What the fans didn't realize was that the real Robinson Cano was standing right behind the cutout, waiting to walk out and surprise the unsuspecting fans. And the reactions of the fans on the street were amazing. While they think they are booing a cardboard cutout, they are merciless. They boo and they shake their fists. They tell Cano that he's not welcome and that he should go back home to Seattle. And then, when Robinson Cano comes out from behind the cutout, sometimes in mid-sentence, they completely change their demeanor. They're smiling. They run to shake his hand. They give him a hug. One man literally went from saying, "Boo, you suck," to, "Hey, welcome to New York." All in one breath. Humans are fickle creatures. Now, we think we're more principled, but in truth, we are more like those in the streets of New York facing a cardboard cutout than we are facing the real person, aren't we? Verse 10 of our reading, it says, the whole city was stirred and asked, almost like Jerusalem New Tribune Times headlines, who is this? Who is this? Jesus making his way into the city. Now, there are two ways that a king comes into a city. in biblical times. There were two primary ways. The first way is that the king will ride on a stallion. It's a symbol of a valiant warrior, triumphant, entering the city, either as a conqueror or as one coming back from battle. The other is for the king to ride in on a donkey. The donkey is a symbol of peace, and it reflects the desire for the king to be a peacemaker. Jesus comes in on the colt of a donkey, one who hadn't been ridden before. He embodies the kingdom. So when Jesus comes into Jerusalem, the people begin to shout all kinds of cheers on him. He's coming like a king to his throne, but by riding on a donkey, he proclaims his peaceful purposes rather than intentions of war. He couldn't stop declaring the arrival of his kingdom, but he knew that he needed to embody all the things that he talked about. Now, when we say somebody embodies a principle or truth, what are we doing? We're announcing a unity of belief that incorporates the entire being. If I say I believe in Christ, but I do not embody the practices of Jesus' life, then I am giving lip service only to an intellectual belief that doesn't make it the very last 18 inches from my head to the very heart of my body. And so for Jesus, he needed to embody the fullness of his message. So he rode a beast of peace into the very heart of the city of God. But in the story, we're also being given a prequel, if you will. There's something else underneath the story that's also being reminded. It's reminding the people. Jesus is coming to the religious epicenter of Jewish life in almost the same way that Moses came to the epicenter of Egyptian captivity. And there's a sense that we could read into the story that as Jesus rises to the capital city, he brings a challenge to the people that are following him. Follow me out of the slavery of religiosity into the promised land and the kingdom of Christ. And the people seemed to respond to this message. They resonated with it. They lined the parade route. They paved the road with their own cloaks and coats. They cut down branches and laid them like a green carpet before Jesus. If you listened as the parade made its way forward, you could hear cheers and little celebrative yells. One might yell out, "God bless King David's son." And another would echo back, "God's man is here." Someone else would say, "Bless him, Lord." And someone else might say, "Praise God in the highest heaven." Now, the people may have seen that Jesus was making this parallel, real-life illustration with the Exodus out of slavery. But the truth of the matter is they were hungry for a leader who would help them get rid of the Romans. Someone who would wave the flag of national pride. Someone who would rally the troops and the soldiers to his side and prepare to take on the empire himself. Now, whether or not Jesus had those visions in his mind, one thing is very clear. He was inviting people to join up with his kingdom. He was inviting people to let Christ take the throne of individual kingdoms and hearts of those in the parade. It's a radical invitation, really. And it's also a burning of bridges of loyalty. He was committing an act of treason against the powers that ruled both Jews and Romans. But be sure of this. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. He came to earth for this moment. There was some who suggested that Jesus was merely swept up in the moment, or others that say that he didn't have a skyscraper view or a helicopter view or a holistic view. But listen to the testimony about him. This comes from Acts chapter 23 as Luke recorded the history of Jesus' end of life. And Acts says, Jesus was given to you, and with the help of those who didn't know the law, you put him to death by nailing him to a cross. Now, this is the important part. But this was God's plan, which he made long ago. He knew all this would happen. Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. On a pre-Jerusalem occasion, before this parade, Jesus reminded his disciples for the third time of his impending encounter with the enemy. Matthew's gospel records this in chapter 20. We are going to Jerusalem. Jesus said, the Son of Man will be turned over to the leading priests and the teachers of the law, and they will say that he must die. They will give the Son of Man to the non-Jewish people to laugh at him and to beat him with whips and crucify him, but on the third day he will be raised to life. He tells them who Jesus does, the leading priests and the teachers of the law. He tells them what, given to be beaten, whipped, laughed at, and crucified. He tells them when, on the third day, he would be raised. Jesus, without a doubt, journeyed with purpose, and he was asking for the allegiance of those who knew him best. So forget any suggestion that Jesus was trapped, and erase any theory that Jesus made a miscalculation, and ignore any speculation that the cross was a last-ditch attempt to salvage a dying mission. Jesus died on purpose. No hesitation, no faltering. And inside a week from the parade's date, the tone changed. The people who welcomed Jesus on the parade route may have been cheering him as a marvelous healer or a great ethical teacher. And what they didn't realize, maybe fully at that moment, is that they got the King of Heavens when really all they wanted was Luke Skywalker. Jesus is still asking followers for full commitment. His act was an act of treason. People wanted a leader with a few tricks in his bag, but they wanted a hero, not a revolutionary, and so pretty quickly people turned on him. Some of those who laid their coats down were now shaking their fists and joining the mass demonstrations calling for Jesus' death. And I suspect that there are similar reactions today. The choice to embody Jesus as ruler of our lives is not a popular choice. Jesus has always and will always cause people to take sides. So regardless of that first reaction, maybe you're being reminded of the story and it seems like it's coming for the first time, and your initial reaction is to say, yay, Jesus got a parade. But regardless of that initial reaction, the bottom line still comes down to this introduction of the kingdom and the desire for Christ's person to be, for you to be a loyal and submissive to the will of Christ. Ever since that first century parade with Jesus, people have had to make a judgment about Jesus. Do I receive the kingdom of Christ and accept Christ as ruler and savior, or do I reject him? The embodying of the kingdom of God in Christ demands more of us than mere mental acceptance of Jesus as something like a traveling miracle worker. There is a throne at stake, the throne of your life, the throne of my life. And all too often, as I can attest, the throne of my life is occupied. I suspect it's also true of the throne of your life. From its very early days, the nonconformists which included the Congregationalists, had an idea about what was important in life. And it boiled down to this: we have no king but Jesus. That's what made Jesus' act so unsettling. Israel already had a king. And for some son of a carpenter to come and claim a right to the throne was treason. We're seeing in our culture institutions like church and family begin to disintegrate, and people always look for new ways to unite. We hear talk about various ways that people are uniting in culture. We talk about new tribalism, how it impacts our culture. We talk about how political parties might be part of this tribalism. The truth of the matter is, cultural hierarchy is changing. How you define yourself, or even more dangerously, how others define you, may have more impact on us than we realize or we care to take time to contemplate. This may be a time like no other for the real message of nonconformists and Congregationalists all to be proclaimed. If you want to embody the principles and the ways of Jesus, we must settle the battle of the throne room of our own heart first and foremost. We do have a throne room. We sit on that throne. And along comes Jesus claiming a right to that throne, and we're immediately thrown into an internal civil war, aren't we? Who gets the honor and the privilege of ruling my life? Will we give that honor to God? Or will we seek to be like the people from Jerusalem who, when they realized what Jesus was asking, we turned on him and wanted him executed? Are you going to cheer Jesus' claim to be ruler of your life? Or will you be one who calls for his execution because he seeks to upend the power structure of your being? The truth of the matter is, he still comes offering peace. He's riding on a simple beast of burden. He wants to bring his peace into your heart and to become your king, the King of Peace. Are you open to that today? Would you just consider it as an option today?